Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. You might know that I would enjoy the book of Mark and have always found great encouragement from it and learned and gained so much. Mark chapter 8, and there's a tie-in, and I'll share that in our introduction here of this particular passage. But let me read the text before us first, and then we'll pray. Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 through 38. I said for the bulletin it would be verse 34, but I couldn't just stop there. There had to be up to 38, okay? Follow along as I read. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet together, to fellowship, to laugh, to be serious, to examine ourselves, to think about what Christ has done, to repent. Lord, we come to worship and to gather, to encourage one another on in our walk with God. And so, Father, may today all those things take place. But ultimately, may it all resound to your glory. You deserve our praise and our worship. May you be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. As I hear the scraping going on still, I want to thank all of you who did the snow blowing and scraping and shoveling and wading through the deep snow. Just thank you. And it's good to have this long row of the Hancocks and Jeeplicks. All right, well, glad for you too. But glad to see all of the Hancock family here. Well, we're missing Austin, but it's good to have all of you guys here. Aren't you glad you're here, Brandon, on this nice, warm, you know, summer day here? Don't you miss Florida? Is that right? That's right. So you're remembering, but it's just the wrong thing you're remembering, all right? Yes, yes. Corey, you and your wife, and Emily, just and Brandon, and David. Good to see you, bud. You know, thanks again for all your work and for all the others who helped clear some of the spots out there. And the rest of you, it's good to see you as well. Okay. As we look at this particular text before us, this is one of the most important passages on Christian discipleship that there is in the New Testament. It is not only found in the book of Mark, but we find very similar words in Matthew 16 and in Luke chapter 9. And so I believe we want to find out what Christ is telling us through the writers of Scripture. What is the impact of this of these verses upon us? What should they be on us, those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ? I have to begin with this, you know, context is extremely important. I always say that, but it's very important. This part of the book of Mark is, it's a transition. Before, there's been lots of activity, and there still is going to be some activity, but there's been lots of activity, moving here and there, town to town, back and forth, across the lake, riding in boats. But now we find there's a transition, and the journey slows down. The classroom moves from the boat and in various towns, now along the path, especially with his disciples. And Jesus spells out the secret of why he came in the first place. They didn't want to hear his words, but he kept telling them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again." And they kept, it's almost like it went in one ear and went out the other, and they just didn't catch it. And then they began arguing with each other about who's going to sit at the right hand of the Lord and Christ on high, and who's the best and who's the greatest. And he's saying, guys, I'm going to die. You shouldn't be having this discussion at all. Jesus then goes on and he asks the question, who do you say I am? All these other people are saying who they think I am, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. So with that, then he went on and he starts dealing with the fine print of the requirements for discipleship. The cross was not his alone to bear. They too were going to face suffering and would face death. They would be tempted to take easier paths, but the call was for sacrifice. So as they went along the way, he tried to instruct them in the importance of followership and what all that meant. And so as we look in particular now at these verses of Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, we see, first of all, there's three demands that Christ makes in verse 34. And then there's four reasons why we should obey and do what is commanded and demanded of us in verse 34, in verses 36 through 35 through 38. So first, three demands, and then four arguments or four reasons or four motivations on why we should do verse 34. Let's begin first with the demands. Are you with me? Are your pens moving? Are your heads still working? Okay. Number one, three demands for discipleship. If an individual wants to be a follower, he must do the following. In fact, there are three commands, three imperatives that we must do, those of us who claim to be followers of Christ. The first one, a disciple must deny himself. Deny himself. The disciples were not told to deny something to themselves, but to deny themselves. In other words, they were not to say, all right, Jesus didn't say, guys, go out and figure out if you've been eating too much chocolate, go out and deal with it and lay it aside. Deny yourself of that. That's not what we're talking about. It's not talking about lay aside the sweets for a while. It's talking about denying the self-promoting, ambitious self. Self-denial. Again, what is that talking about? Well, let me try to help you understand what it doesn't mean and then what it does mean. I don't think it's talking about, guys, from now on, don't have fun. Don't enjoy life. That's not what it's talking about. It doesn't mean don't take care of yourself. I think the Lord wants us to take care of ourselves, to pay attention to how we look. I mean, we can go overboard with that, but He wants us to pay attention to ourselves. He doesn't call us to say, now, look in the mirror and call yourself stupid from now on. Think less of yourselves. No. Someone once said, we're not to think less of ourselves, but we're to think of ourselves less. I thought that's an interesting statement. But it's the idea, not look at yourself and say, you stupid self, but it's the idea of denying the self that says, I want the easy path. I don't want the hard way. Self that says, I want to be liked. I'll do anything to be liked. We're to deny that. I want to be comfortable. I want security. I want the easy way. I don't like suffering. I don't like hardship. We're to deny that mentality that would say, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask too much about me. We're to deny that. It is saying no to my way. It is saying no to my selfishness. And it is saying no to my will. I believe that when we start understanding what discipleship is all about, followership, being a student of Jesus Christ, and really going for it, I believe our saying is, not my will, but what? But thine or yours be done. We're saying, I want Jesus more than I want my own selfish way. I want Jesus more than my will and my comfort. I want the will of another. I want Jesus more than anything. As we've already observed the Lord's Supper, you can't help but think about He has given His all. He gave His life. He laid down His life for us. There's no greater sacrifice than that. And then oftentimes we come and say, I want to follow Christ, but don't ask too much. Folks, discipleship is not for a few chosen Christians. Being a disciple is not optional for one who is a believer or a Christian. Discipleship is for all who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, who know Christ as Savior. It's not like, okay, I'll be a Christian, I'll be a follower, but then there's this, I'll be a disciple over here. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to it too much. It's too much to ask to be a disciple. No, if you believe in Christ, you are a disciple. Now be an all-out disciple. Deny yourself. Discipleship is not a part-time volunteer work, like an extracurricular activity to add to your agenda. God does not accept a minor role in one's life. He requires the main controlling place. He is not the co-pilot, He's the pilot. We're in the co-pilot seat. He is the captain of the ship. He is creator. He is the owner. And He has the right to tell us what to do. I belong to Him. I'm no longer my own, for I was bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in our body, which belongs to Him. So the first place, the first demand of discipleship is deny yourself. Second, a disciple must take up his what class? Cross. A disciple must take up his cross. The second command or the second demand. What do you know about the cross from the New Testament? Was it nice or was it horrible? It was suffering. It was horrible. The cross was an horrible instrument of death. It was kind of like the guillotine. Different, but it was like the death chamber. It was used for execution. It was done by the Romans. They nailed you to a cross, let you hang there until you suffocated, or until they broke your legs so that you could be suffocated. It was a horrible way to die. And Jesus says, He uses that with the kind of the backdrop. In fact, it was coming. That was to be Jesus' future, but this picture was all around. They knew what it meant when Jesus said cross. Jesus said to His disciples, you want to be a follower of mine? Then pick up your cross. I'm going to go there and you're going to follow too. You're going to have to suffer. And He said to His disciples, you're going to have to die. And they were going to have to die. They did. What are crosses? What do you think is he's talking about here? Pick up my cross, a disciple. A disciple picks up his cross. I don't believe it's talking about simple trials or hardship that we face in life. I don't think it's dealing with that unrealistic boss or that unfair teacher or the in-law that we can't get along with. I don't think that that's the cross that we must bear. I don't think it's even an illness that we have to deal with. I think the cross comes from specifically walking in the way Christ wants us to walk, living all out for Him, and bearing the disdain and mocking and suffering that's associated with our relationship with Him. It comes from living out the gospel in the marketplace and in the world. It comes on account of our dedication for Christ and the gospel. In fact, why do I think that? Notice verse 35. It gives us a hint to that. It's in the same context here, and it's talking about whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake. For my sake. For whose? For Christ's sake. And I'm not using that as a bad phrase, okay? Forgive me. For Jesus Christ's sake. Or for the gospel's sake. So here we're talking about someone who is associating themselves with the gospel or with Jesus Christ, and they're facing persecution, mockery, suffering because of it. When you think of the imagery of the cross, we ought to think of at least four things. Just jot these down. I don't have them in your notes listed yet, but when you think of cross, four things come to my mind. Opposition. when they thought of the cross back then, it was because you were treated like a criminal. Someone had done something bad and they had to carry their cross and they were being publicly opposed. Think of shame. Shame. You were stripped naked and hung up in front of everybody in public. That's shaming someone. That's embarrassing, but it's even worse than that. It's shame. It brings shame upon that person. Suffering is also involved. So we have opposition, shame, suffering, and then death. At least these four things are implied in this imagery of cross. And so, you want to be a disciple of Christ? Are you willing to face opposition? Are you willing to be shamed? Are you willing to suffer? And are you willing, yes, even to die for Christ? Now, it's hard for us to imagine that in our safe space today, but our country is becoming very different as it relates to our faith and reacting very angrily and opposing our Savior more than ever before. There could come a day when we have to give our life for Christ, but praise God, we don't have to worry about that yet. But are you willing to? If you are, then you can be my disciple. If you are just playing games and not willing to go through that for me, then Jesus, I believe, is saying, go follow somebody else. But first thing you need to do is be willing to deny yourself, your own will, your own way, your own selfishness, and follow me. And take up your cross, be willing to be opposed and to suffer for my sake, the gospel's sake, and to be shamed because you're associated with me. Are you willing to do that? Then come on board and follow me. The third demand that's listed, verse 34, is a disciple must follow Christ's lead. A disciple must follow Christ's lead. If you want to follow, follow. There's follow before they mentions denying and then take up your cross, and then there's follow now. I think the idea is follow the way He has chosen. Accept His commands. Obey Him. Do what He wants you to do. Are you willing to follow Him? Jesus does not want to convey to His followers that it's optional, do what you want, and once in a while, when it's convenient, follow me. No, the Lord wants us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and follow, to obey whatever He wants us to do. And then He goes on and gives four reasons. Four reasons why we should do that. Why should we want to throw ourselves in the ring with Him? Why would we want to associate ourselves with Him knowing it's going to be tough? Well, here's some reasons why. Jesus doesn't just say, do it. How many times did you say to your kids as they were growing up, just do it because I said so? Jesus could have done that, and we'd need to follow. But He gives us some reasons. Some reasons why we ought to say, yes, I'm on the team. I want to follow along with Him. First reason is this. If you give your life away now, you win in the long run. Verse 35. What does it say in 35? For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Let me ask you this. Do you want to save your life or do you want to lose it? According to what happens in that verse. It says, for the one who wants to save his life, you lose it. If you want to lose your life, you save it. So, boy, does that sound confusing, doesn't it? So let me just kind of boil it down a little bit here. Saving and losing. What does it first mean to save? What does the first save mean? Whoever will save his life will lose it. Well, I don't want to be a loser, and I don't want to lose in the end. So if saving is the way I'm the loser in the end, I need to know what saving means there, okay? Saving for finances is good. But in this case, if I'm saving my life, I'm going to lose it. So I want to know what it means. To save here, I believe, means to avoid persecution, to avoid opposition, to avoid shame, to avoid suffering, to avoid hardship. That's saving my life. Let me put it in positive steps or positive statements. I'm going to seek the acceptance of people around me in this world instead of opposition. I'm going to pursue the world's glory instead of shame. I'm going to pursue comfort instead of suffering. I mean, who wants suffering? I'm going to pursue safety instead of death. That's what it means to save my life. I want to devote my life to being accepted, to earthly glory, no suffering, comfort, and safety, no risks. And what is the result of that, class? You what? You lose. So as hard as it may seem to deny myself, take up my cross and follow Him, if you try to keep safe and save your life and just stay with comfort and ease, you lose in the end. John 12:25 helps us a little bit when we understand this matter. It says this, listen very carefully, jot it down in your notes. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates, and I think the idea is it looks like hate because we're enduring so much. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Folks, we're talking about eternal matters when we're talking about saving and losing. I don't want to desire a comfortable, risk-free life of doing my own thing if in the end I lose for all eternity. But then he goes on and says, but if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you win. You win. So what does it mean to lose? It means denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ. It means accepting opposition and shame and suffering and yes, even death. Now, we don't go looking for suffering. Who wants to do that? I mean, yeah, pound me in the face because I really want to suffer. No, that's stupid. We're not looking for it, but we know it will come because when we line ourselves up with Christ, the world hates our Savior. I could go into some examples here, but you know, even in our families, there are ones because of our association with the Savior that we're going to be scoffed and hated and ignored and mocked. And is that easy? Is that easy when your family mocks and scorns you and makes fun of you? It's not easy. But join the ranks if we follow Christ. But in the end, we win. We've got to keep an eternal perspective. And that's why I believe he gave these reasons. Well, let's move on quickly. What's the second reason? And we'll get those a lot faster. All right. Second reason for denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Christ. Verse 36 says this, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but forfeits his soul? The second reason, there is no profit in gaining all the world because you can't prevent the loss of a soul. Instead of asking the question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? You could say it in a statement like this. There is no profit in gaining the world's honor, money, approval, comfort, and safety because it doesn't work. It won't keep you out of hell. You can't buy eternal life. Number three is tied in very closely with that. In fact, you could almost do two and three, the second and third reasons together, but I'm going to mention it anyway. It's found in verse 37. For what can a man give in return for his soul? In other words, there, no amount of approval or reward in this world will be accepted as payment to buy the soul out of hell. There are some religions that think you can still get people out of hell by your prayers, your sacrifice, your candles lit, but I don't find it in the Word of God. The decisions we make during this life affect us for all eternity. What can a man give in return for his soul? Nothing. And then fourth, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The fourth reason, being ashamed of Jesus is costly. Or you could even use the words deadly. What does it mean to be ashamed of somebody? Obviously, I never want to do something to shame so that my wife would have to be ashamed of me. I don't want to do something that would make any of you ashamed of me. But here we're talking about, are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be ashamed of somebody? It means you don't want to be identified with them or their words because it will make you look stupid or weak or uncool. Whatever negative the world has of Jesus and His words, you don't want people to view you in that way. So, we prefer honor, approval, comfort, and safety instead of Jesus and the Word. And who are we trying to approve according to this verse? Whoever will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Who are we trying to seek the approval of? Adulterous and sinful people. Why? Why do we live like that, wanting their approval and not Christ's? If we seek their approval over Christ, I am in a shameful way. We want the approval of Jesus Christ. We want the words said of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Preferring the approval and reward of adulterers and sinners from this world more than preferring the friendship and approval and affirmation of Jesus results in Jesus' final rejection of us. And I don't ever want those words to be said of any of us. Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't want to be just someone on the side cheering on Christ for fear that somebody might find out I'm a Christian. I want to be all in. Now, do I love suffering? No. Do I want to be shamed? No. I don't like that stuff. I want everybody to like me. But you know what? I want to be on His side because in the end, I win. And so, folks, I trust that it's your desire. If we want to be disciples of Christ, if we want to make disciples at New Life Baptist Church, we have to go all in. We can't just stick our foot in and dabble it in Christianity. We need to be all in. And boy, when we're all in, we're willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. And in the end, we win. Let's follow Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for dying on the cross, sending your Son to die on the cross for us. Now may we be willing to be associated with you, to not be ashamed of the gospel or of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we choose the easy path. Forgive us when we get in the lifeboat and we just kind of wander downstream and we just go with the flow. Forgive us, Lord, for our compromise. And I ask that you would stir within our hearts a new passion, a renewed passion and love for Jesus Christ. May we be the disciples that you want us to be. We pray this in Christ's name.